God uses ordinary sinners saved by grace to narrate his cosmic triumph to the universe. That's an amazing story. And friends, we are enacting God's wondrous gospel story. Do you realize that? We are enacting God's wondrous gospel story.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and today, Pastor Miller, why would God choose to use ordinary sinners like us to accomplish his work? Why not just use the angels? They're bigger, they're stronger, they're faster.
That's a good question. I mean, it is one of the great mysteries and something we're supposed to marvel at. That's what Paul's saying, that God has set his affections on humanity, weak, sinful, broken humanity and all of our frailty, that he has loved us, he sent his son for us, and that Christ has redeemed us and now seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're going to judge the angels. The angels long to look into this redemptive story that we are participants in. It's amazing. God has chosen the weak things of this world to show his strength, his power, and his majesty. I think this is something we're supposed to marvel at. Who would have ever thought? You know, the angels are more powerful. They you know, there's so much that God could have done. And yet what he did is he reached all the way down into the brokenness, into the frailty, into who we are, and redeemed us. That's amazing. Christ has loved us. We get to be the bride of Christ for all eternity. We are trophies of his grace. We are living in the wonder of this gospel story. Like, that story has become our own, and that's a matchless and marvelous thing. And that's what Paul is saying. If we realize the story we live in, it changes everything about our lives.
Let's hear more now. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church.
The gospel, friends, is God's denouement. It is his capstone, his magnum opus, his crowning achievement. And it is all in keeping with his cosmic purpose, his cosmic purpose. We've seen the Spirit's mysterious revelation, Christ's unsearchable riches, and now God's cosmic purpose. Verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's a cascade of revelation going on in this passage. First, the Spirit reveals to Paul the good news of the gospel, that the Gentiles are included in the covenant promises of God. Then Paul reveals that good news to the Ephesian church. He preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, and Jews and Gentiles respond, and you start having the church, this new family of God. And now through the church, God is revealing, making known his manifold wisdom to whom? To, Paul says, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, who on earth are these guys? Who are these folks? Well, fortunately, Paul tells us, if you keep reading in Ephesians, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that would be humans, right? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you get all these three key phrases: rulers, authorities, heavenly places. They're all co-located here. So the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that Paul's referring to here in chapter 3 are the same rulers and authorities he's talking about in chapter 6. These are what we would more today call angels and demons. These are the supernatural cosmic powers. And it is to these angels and demons now that God is revealing his manifold wisdom through this multi-ethnic church that he has formed, Jews and Gentiles together. So that the good angels, the ones that didn't fall, okay, which is most of them, the good angels are looking down on the church and they're marveling at the mercy and grace and the manifold wisdom of God that they see. Do you realize angels have never sinned? So they don't ever get to experience grace. The only way they can think about grace is when they look at you. They have to see grace from the outside. So the angels are looking at your life, this body of Christ, this church. The angels are looking and going, wow, I had no idea there was so much grace in our God, that he could forgive miserable, rotten sinners, that he would make them the bride of Jesus Christ, that he would seat them in the heavenly places with his Son and crown them with glory for all of eternity. I can't believe it, that God would do this. Who does that? 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says, even the angels long to look into these things. You are a showcase of the grace of God to the angelic hosts. Did you know that? And the demons, the fallen angels, the ones that joined up with Satan in the rebellion, who hijacked this world for themselves, who held us hostage in our days of darkness, they too are discovering the manifold wisdom of God, but just in a very different way. Have you ever been in like a sporting competition or something where you got trounced by the other team? Like just so beaten, like it was embarrassing, right? And you felt bad about losing, but you had to respect your opponents because they did such a great job running circles around you. Have you ever had that kind of a moment? That's how Satan and his minions feel. How did God outmaneuver us like this? How did Jesus pull that one off? I mean, we had him. We had him in our power. We had shamed him with sin. We'd swallowed him up by death. Satan had his fangs right in him. And then he blew the doors off his grave. He triumphed in resurrection power over sin and death and Satan. And he led all of our captives to freedom. How did he do that? He broke everybody out. He let us capture him, and then he took us captive when he took everybody out. Who does that? And it wasn't just the Jews, God's chosen people. We didn't have a chance with them, you know, the demons would say. But he busted out the Gentiles too. The Gentiles, that was our dominion. Those were our hostages. And he took them too? Are you kidding me? Right out from under our nose. I'm telling you, we got trounced. So friends, God is making his manifold wisdom known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and he's doing it through his church. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We've been brought all the way in, friends. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. This was God's cosmic purpose all along. From before time began, God purposed in Christ Jesus to save you, Jews and Gentiles together, with Christ as our King, that we might have bold, confident access to our Father by grace through faith in Christ, and that God's glory might be displayed to the cosmic powers as he triumphs over this universe and sets it all to rights under the crucified, risen, and exalted feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel is God's triumph. The gospel is God's triumph. This is his victory. It is his conquest. It is his glory. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. For Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Friends, this gospel, this plot twist, this denouement, this triumph, it's worth it all. Paul says it's worth it all. It's worth prison. It's worth suffering. It's worth sacrifice. Paul says, I will gladly sit here in prison for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's God's glory and it's your glory too. Now here's what's amazing. This passage reads like a giant crescendo, doesn't it? It ends with cosmic triumph of God before the heavenly hosts, right? Where does it begin? Where does it start, this domino effect, this cascade? It starts with the Spirit revealing the gospel to the very least of the saints. That's where it starts. God's cosmic triumph through the very least of the saints. Friends, God took an ordinary sinner, saved by his grace, gave him the message of the gospel to proclaim it to the nations for the building of his church, so that all the angels and demons couldn't look away for the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? God uses ordinary sinners saved by grace to narrate his cosmic triumph to the universe. That's an amazing story. And friends, we are enacting God's wondrous gospel story. Do you realize that? We are enacting God's wondrous gospel story. You've been invited into the greatest story this world has ever known. You get to be a part of the greatest news on planet Earth or in the cosmos. The gospel that gives you life as it sweeps you off your feet by grace through faith in Christ. This gospel that becomes your life and makes you alive by the power of the Spirit as you walk with him. This gospel that is shining through you, that the angels are looking in on and going, wow, this gospel that you've been entrusted with to bring hope to the ends of the earth, to the nations, when you get to say to them, if you will admit you are a sinner and believe that Jesus has done everything to make you right with God and commit your life to him, death and sin and destruction and separation from God does not need to be the end of your story. There can be glory and life forevermore in Jesus Christ if you will just say yes to him. Friends, we are enacting the greatest story the cosmos has ever known. This is an amazing privilege. You're an ordinary sinner. You're an ordinary sinner saved by grace. You're a child of the King, crowned with glory, and you've been entrusted with the good news of the gospel that will change the world. What greater story could you ever want? What greater story could you ever want? And here's the thing. We all go out and try to write our own story. We've got graduates today, and they're dreaming about writing their own story. Let me tell you, there's no better story than the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you realize how shabby your story looks compared to this? Look at my GPA. Look at my reference letters. Look at my resume. Look at my professional accomplishments. Look at my bank account and my 401k and my vacation home and my long retirement. This is a terrible story compared to the cosmic redemption of the universe. And you get to be a part of this. Won't you embrace this story as your very own? Won't you embody this story all of your days? Won't you extend this story to a world that needs to hear it? Friends, God wrote himself into your story so that you might be written into his story forever. It's amazing. This gospel story, it's worth it all. Whatever it costs, even if it puts you in prison, it is worth it. because the gospel is God's wondrous story. Amen? Amen.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. Pastor Philip, you talk about this cosmic story, and I got a chance to peek to the end of the story, and Jesus wins. Hallelujah. But I think our listeners would have to say, well, wait a minute. If I'm in this story, the chapters that are of my life right now, these pages are filled with a lot of heartache. I mean, I got water bills. I got gas bills. I got mortgage payments. I got cancer. I've got all kinds of problems. These pages in my story aren't filled with hallelujah and amen. Can we encourage them today?
Yeah. It's probably a broken hallelujah, maybe. We've got to remember, Paul's the guy who's in prison. He's the one who's suffering for the sake of the gospel, even as he writes these words, right? So they are triumphant words, but they're written in the tragedy of everyday, and not just everyday, but really hard life, right? Suffering for the sake of the gospel. So I think it's important to recognize this. The Bible never sugarcoats suffering. It calls it what it is. There's lots of agony, pain, suffering in this life. We don't have to ignore that. It hurts. Let's be honest about it. And at the same time, the gospel gives this cosmic story that God's writing gives us a bigger frame in which to interpret this moment in the story, you know? So it's like in any trilogy of books or movies, the middle one is always a disaster. It's like, it always ends and you think, there's no way they're going to pull it out of this. It's like, it's irreparably ruined, right? That's the middle book. The middle of the plot line always feels like that. It always feels like hope is gone. It always feels like there's nothing good that can come out of this. And that's where we live. We live where the gospel has been announced, the good news has been received, but we're waiting for glory and restitution and for everything to be made right. And so we're living in this, the middle of the plot line. And so we feel both the pull of despair and suffering, but Paul's saying, I want you to reframe that and understand it in light of where it's going. These momentary sufferings, these light and momentary sufferings are working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So this moment is not the whole story. And I think that's the point, to recognize the cosmic story of redemption, of what God is doing in the universe to reconcile all things to himself in Jesus Christ, including us. That story has become our story. And if we are in Christ, that means there's hope in every one of our darkest moments. No matter what happens, if we know the story ends there, that gives us incredible hope to keep going, to persevere, to not, you know, not give up in the midst of the hardships that we face.
Okay, let's assume for a moment I can put aside the temptation to leapfrog over the middle part of the story and go straight to the end. In these disruptive moments, in these times of what you call momentary sufferings, how do we invite God into that?
Yeah.
So that he's a part of that with us.
So this is just a really practical thing. We have the Old Testament, which is God's record of his interactions with his Old Testament people.
Okay.
Right? We have the New Testament, which is God's record of his interaction with the New Testament church. I think we need to sit down and write our own stories.
Hmm.
I think it is incredibly beneficial to us to sit down and actually take the time to journal or write down and to record the history of God's dealings with me in my life. How did I first notice that he was reaching out to me? When did I give my life to him? What were the major features of that? How has he led me through key moments in my life? Where has he been faithful, even when I've been faithless? How has he proved himself over and over again? Because when you have a little bit of a record like that, when you hit those hard moments where you say, God, where are you? What are you doing? It helps tremendously to be able to look back and say, God has been faithful.
Yes.
He's shown himself. He has not failed me yet. And so in this moment of disequilibrium and uncertainty and lots of fear, and I don't know what's going to happen, to be able to say, I trust you in the gap here based off your track record in my life. I've got the Old Testament, the New Testament, and I've got my testament, the testimony of God's work in my life. And if I can look at that, I think that gives me courage going forward.
Oh, that's so good.
The other thing I think we've got to do is just be very proactive of asking God into our stories, into our moments, inviting him in and being willing to yield to him in these spaces. Like, God, I want you to lead me and guide me. I don't want to get out ahead of you. I don't want to fall behind. I want to stay with you. I want to walk with the Spirit. I want to abide in Christ. Like, lead me, guide me, so that I'm not facing this alone. I'm inviting him in so that I'm not making decisions just off what I want to do. I want to lead into my future, recognizing that I'm not alone in my story. And I'm not actually the main character. I'm a supporting actor in what God's doing. And so bringing everything up. So if I'm making a career change, God, what do you want me to do? If I'm getting married, God, help me, lead me, guide me, give me wisdom and insight. I want to make steps and choices in my life that honor you, because I'm not just living my story. I'm part of a bigger story as well.
Pastor Philip, you described the inclusion of the Gentiles as a plot twist. Have there been times in your life where you can testify to that there was a plot twist in the story of your life?
So a few years ago, I was at the my former church, and I ruptured my Achilles, my left Achilles, and God literally put me on my seat for several months. I couldn't preach. I couldn't do anything. And it did feel like a plot twist. It felt like, where did that come from? Like, what are you doing? And but here's what's amazing. God met me in that space in a way that is so rich. It's one of the most meaningful times of my life. I couldn't do anything. I was helpless. And God was teaching me that I wasn't as necessary as I thought I was. He was teaching me humility. He was teaching me how to fall, how to be broken, how to receive care. He just sat me down and he taught me things he can only teach me through hardship. He met me in real ways. Talk about the journal of my testimony of faith or whatever. That's a chapter in my story, is what God did in that moment. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I don't want to go through the pain of that injury again, but I wouldn't trade the spiritual lessons that God taught me for anything.
And you share that with your children?
Yeah. Well, so here's what's amazing. My kids got to see that. They got to watch me under the hand of God as he humbled and worked and tenderized and changed me and met with me, poured grace into my life. I'm a better person because of what Christ did in putting me through those hard things. His providential care is part of my life and my story. My kids got to watch that. My wife got to watch that. And so the story of the gospel it's not just something I'm receiving and I'm a part of, but it's also bearing testimony to others as they see the gospel lived out and working on a person. That bears testimony to the glory of God. And that's happening all the time. This is just grace upon grace in this cosmic story of what God's doing in our lives.
And amen. Surely one of the ways that God shows himself in our lives is through prayer. And so next time, we're going to talk about the power of prayer. You know, salvation is really more than just forgiveness. It's an invitation to step into God's grand eternal plan, a story that began long before you and me. Dr. George Sweeting's book, How to Begin the Christian Life, helps you find your place in that story. He explains that to be a Christian is to be united with Christ, to be born again, and to become a new creature in Christ. This resource guides you to live out your identity as a Christian. Now, this is one of the last days we're offering How to Begin the Christian Life for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.